If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, this morning we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, particularly verse 18. We'll begin our scripture reading at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Hear the Lord. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There ends the reading of God's holy word. The Bible tells us here very clearly that we should not be drunk with wine, that it is wrong to be drunk with wine. But as we look around us, it is a problem that is found all over the place. It ends up between young and old. It is a problem. It is a problem for those who are blue-collar workers and those who are white-collar professionals. It is true of those who are in high school sometimes. It's true of those who are in college. It's true of men and women. It's true of all sorts that they get drunk with wine. Why does this happen, and why do people have problems related to this? Well, it comes for a number of reasons, and one central reason. Sometimes it's because of curiosity, especially in young people, to wonder what it's like. The Bible isn't against drinking per se, those who have the right to drink and are of age to drink. But we find out people wonder what the experience is like, and they get caught up because of curiosity. Or they find that everybody around them, it seems to be, is doing it, and so they feel like they need to join in to be part of the group. They don't want to be left out or left aside. Others do because they want to challenge discipline or express indifference in their lives or react to injustice. Sometimes people get drunk on wine or alcohol because they are trying to escape from their problems, disappointments, difficulties in families, difficulties in boy-girl relationships. Sometimes it's to escape domination by a married partner. You have heard the phrase before, she's enough to drive someone to drink. And that's what sometimes happens. People do it in excess to celebrate, some to relax, some to get to sleep, some get carried away in the process. Sometimes it stems from a lack of self-confidence that people give themselves to alcohol because it will help them be more confident. It lowers their inhibitions and makes them more free and open. You'll find that it is a common problem in people when they self-medicate themselves. They may have problems related to depression, and instead of getting the right help and counsel and the help that can be found, they self-medicate themselves. And so they turn to drugs and alcohol to dull the sense of depression. At least they think it will dull the sense of depression. Some drink in excess to run away from the Lord, to get away from God, to get away from a guilty conscience, to rebel against Him. It happens all the time. But instead of being found as an area of freedom, the Bible sees it as an area of bondage instead of freedom. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery and all sorts of difficulties and problems. But at the most basic foundational reason, it stems because of man's fallenness and sinfulness. It comes because of our own sinfulness that we give ourselves too much to drink. in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verses 19 and 20. We hear the deeds of the flesh described there. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, then drunkenness and carousing, and things like this. So drunkenness and carousing are seen as deeds of the flesh or deeds of man's fallenness. His connection with Adam, his lostness, is a description of it, shows forth his lostness. In fact, the word that's translated sorcery there is a word from which we get pharmacy from. And it has ideas not only of sorcery itself, but it has ideas of those who use or provide drugs as well. And so it would see alcohol abuse and as well drug abuse as things that are part of the deeds of the flesh. If you range the scripture, you'll find other passages that show the sinfulness of drunkenness in Romans 13, verse 12, and Romans 13, 13, and 1 Corinthians 6, 10, and 1 Peter 4, 3, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7. So the Bible shows that it's not wrong to drink. It's not wrong to drink, but it is wrong to get drunk, and it's clear. And we must see it as something that in its essence is sinful, because it's only sin that can be forgiven, and it's only in the Holy Spirit that we can have power to overcome the flesh. There are other solutions that help us along the way. For instance, Alcoholics Anonymous has some ideas that are not really Christian or anti-Christian, but at times it can be helpful to help people in these sort of difficulties or problems. But the ultimate solution is really found in Christ, and the ultimate solution is found in the power of the Spirit to help us overcome these things. See, it is our union with Christ in His death and resurrection that we find our forgiveness, and not only our forgiveness, but the power to overcome sin and deal with it. And so, most fundamentally, it is a wasteful sort of thing that comes because of man's fallenness. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit instead, because drunkenness is its wasteful counterpart, is a wasteful counterpart. Now, we've touched on it many different times in our study of Ephesians, but as you go back to that fourth chapter, remember those key verses, 20 through 24, the idea that we have been united with Jesus Christ and we are no longer the old man that we used to be in Adam. And that man united with the first Adam in his fallenness and lostness. But now we have put on the new self because we've been united with Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the one who is the perfect image of God. And we have now been changed and transformed because of our union with Christ, so that we are a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And because you are not the same people you once were, it calls for you to live a certain way, a different sort of way, to live up to the fact that you've been changed and transformed gloriously by the work of Jesus Christ, and that you are to live a different sort of life. But the old life is still out there. The old life is described in our text as that which is being drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, or that is debauchery. Paul says you've been united with Christ, so don't go back to living the life that the Ephesians used to live and you used to live. Now, young people are often sold the story that getting drunk is really a free sort of life. That's open in a life of liberty, that it's really a good time. But Paul contradicts that as he writes by the inspiration of the Spirit. He says that getting drunk with wine leads to debauchery, or is debauchery there. That it is really a wasteful sort of life, that partying life, that sort of thing, instead of being a place to relieve their burdens, is really dissipation, is really a wasteless, useless sort of way of living. The same word that's used, that is the word debauchery, is used as well in the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story and how he got his inheritance and then he went off and he blew his inheritance in wild living along the way. He lived in debauchery and had the problems and frustrations that it brought. It was destructive sort of living. And the Bible presents the picture that to live in drunkenness is really to live in a way that brings only problems and frustration. That is not the good life, but is life in bondage. But you see, for the Christian, there's been a change and there's a call to be a different sort of people. Christ is the source of our life. Our life is tied up so much with Jesus. And it is called to now a controlled life, not to be controlled no longer by alcohol, but now to be controlled by the Spirit of God instead. See, what drunkenness leads to is a condition where there's a loss of understanding, a loss of judgment, a loss of balance there, and a loss of self-control as you yield control to the alcohol. And out come the hurtful words and the violence or the irresponsibility or the lying or the denial. Those things come if you give yourself to being filled with alcohol rather than being filled with the Spirit. Now, alcohol is really a depressant, my friends. It depresses or suppresses certain control areas in the brain, those which deal with control and wisdom and discernment as well. It sometimes leads to a sense of fear. You lose your sense of fear. You end up losing your sense of discrimination. And you have fewer inhibitions. It deadens certain things so you, in a sense, feel stimulated as those inhibitions are no longer there. But it really brings yourself into bondage there. And so Paul says, don't give yourself to alcohol and to drunkenness. Now, my friends, to have this problem in alcohol or drug abuse, often the people who are in this situation feel too sinful to be accepted. Feel like there is no self-respect there. Lonely and frightened, too ashamed to find help. And what happens in the process is often a cycle of shame that happens. And the shame feeds the shame, and the shame becomes larger and larger. And there's feelings of hopelessness that come coupled with it, and uselessness. And what often comes in the way there is they try to hide their problems because of the sense of shame that is connected with it. And it's the wrong direction to head rather than opening up into your problems and facing up to them. It pulls you further and further into the pit and into the things that are there. There's something true about that, that you are unworthy. But isn't every sinner unworthy? Every sinner has no claim on the grace of God. And every sinner has no merit before the face of God. Every one of us is lost and fallen. Oh, every one of us is full of shame, but our shame and misery, our sin and misery has been dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the way to deal with this sin as well as other sins is really to own up to it. To see it as something done against a gracious God, a good God, who has been kind to you, something distasteful to Him, and not to make excuses for it, but to face it, square up, and to call it what it is. You're right that you're too sinful to be accepted, but that's true of any sinner. Too sinful to be accepted. But that's the beauty of grace, my friends, the beauty of grace. See, grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. And it comes to us from God alone. There's no way we can merit any of it. And we find that it's been purchased, this forgiveness, by a loving Savior who has died for the worst of sins and has died for the self-righteousness of ourselves. And it is that gracious Savior that calls us and graciously calls those who might be caught up in these areas. And He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for My souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. We need that good news, every one of us. that Jesus is a compassionate and gracious Savior who is humble and gentle with us. That the grace of God is amazing. The grace of God is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Whatever our problems of sin have been, that Jesus' gospel is much bigger and larger and better than our problems and areas. That God is able to reclaim our lives. That God takes our sin as far as the east is from the west. So far as He removed our transgression from us. That infinitely He takes it away from us. That God is able to restore and renew and forgive us whatever our sin would be. I have a friend who spent nearly 25 to 30 years daily in bars. He was a drinker and he was a womanizer. He denied the fact for many years that he had a problem despite what others told him and dealt with. But there came a day when he met Jesus Christ. And he met Jesus Christ and his life was totally transformed. And there is one thing you didn't want to do after that time when he met Jesus Christ. You didn't want to try to outgun him in the Bible, because I've run into few people who knew the Bible like him. He would read the Bible and reread it, and it was amazing just the transformation that had happened in his life. One day we went for breakfast in a restaurant, and there was an article in the paper, and it was about a gambling ring in the town that he'd been busted. And he said to me and the waitress, "You know these fellows here? These were all my old buddies. If Jesus Christ hadn't invaded my life and changed and transformed me, I would be with those old buddies there. I would be busted in this whole deal." But the grace of God had forgiven him, had overcome his sin and his problems. Another fellow who had drinking problems for many years. These aren't members of this church at all, but the Lord helped this man through it, and he later became a very fine church elder. The Lord changed and transformed his life. And ultimately, we have the best of answers for whatever the problem there. We have the gospel, and we have forgiveness that's found in Jesus, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the greatest tools that are needed for this sort of thing. And for other things as well. The gospel and the resurrection are God's great answer to our sin and problems. And so it is a wasteful counterpart to give our life to drunkenness. But the good news is God changes and God forgives and God transforms and God renews as well. So be filled with the Spirit. Its wasteful counterpart. Well, the verse goes on to speak of its commanded pursuit. It says, "Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Martin Lloyd-Jones points this out, that the Christian life is just not no. Don't do this. Don't taste this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. But that the Christian life is the most real and free life of its own. That there is a new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is a joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans speaks about that it is the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that we enjoy life as it's really meant to be. That Christians should be some of the most peaceful and joyful people among all, because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the world does not have. And we have salvation and the freedom from our sins and the guilt of our sins. That instead of finding our joy or release in alcohol, instead, we should find true joy and release in Christ and in the filling of the Spirit of God. That is the wonderful gift of God to us, to live a different sort of life, is the possession of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible speaks of a couple of different things. It speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then it speaks of the filling of the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between the two of them. In the early church and the New Testament, there was a transitional time where sometimes there were people who didn't receive the Spirit of God when they were converted in an overwhelming fashion, and they received the Spirit of God later It happens at a few occasions, like in Ephesus. It may have happened in Corinth, if my memory serves me right. But there came a point, what happened after that was that the Spirit of God, after that initial period, was given right upon conversion. That's when the Spirit of God came. So that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That every Christian has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an event that happens when we come to Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God comes and regenerates us and makes us a new creation. That is settled and happens at conversion. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit, which this text speaks about. And that's different. And it's a continual process. The idea here is a passive idea. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. A continual thing that needs to happen to us, that the Spirit of God would fill us. Now, Lloyd-Jones points out that sometimes our analogies of understanding the filling of the Spirit break down and are not too good. He speaks of something of taking a container, like a container of milk, we'll say, a gallon of milk there, and there's the gallon of the milk, and some of it spills out, and you have to put in more of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, to fill that container. And he says that breaks down. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He's not someone who's divided up like that. It's not that idea that you pour more of him in that way. He's not a substance, but he's a person that cannot be divided. I think the idea is better described this way. When we speak of someone who's full of jealousy, do we mean that jealousy is poured into that person? That jealousy is poured in? No, we mean that that person is under the control of jealousy, under the domination of jealousy. It's something that overcomes and dominates their life there. And what has happened, it is something that permeates their thoughts and their emotions and their actions and their will. We speak of it in terms of someone driving under the influence. We mean that they are dominated by alcohol at that point. It has affected the way they live and act and move. And so likewise, the filling of the Spirit is a domination by the person of the Holy Spirit in a good sense, that He colors our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our will. It's like driving under the influence, but this time it's under a good influence. And the Spirit comes and controls us, and He controls the way we live in our family relationships, in our work relationships, our communication, our church life, our service, our prayer, our Bible reading. Yes, the Spirit of God directs us in all those areas. It's a continual thing, as I pointed out. Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. And it's something not for elite sense of Christians. It's addressed to all the Ephesians. It's addressed to all of you. It's not for some super spiritual Christians, but it's for every single Christian. And instead of being drunk with wine, we become filled with the Spirit, and we live and move and act in a way that pleases God, and that the Spirit of God permeates every corner of our life. Well, you're probably wanting to know, how are we filled with the Spirit? How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, J.F. Packer has an interesting quote here as he says, in other words, how far are we occupying ourselves with the things that occupy the Spirit and cooperating with Him in the tasks which He set within us to do? In other words, are we occupying our mind with the things that the Spirit wants, and are we cooperating with His work within our hearts and lives? And His goal is to make us like Christ. Do you, my friend, grieve the Holy Spirit in this way? Earlier in the book of Ephesians, remember in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, we can grieve the Spirit of God how? By the way we live with others. If we have bitterness and rage and brawling and slander, those are the sort of things that in one sense grieve the Spirit of God. And so it is very important how we live with one another. To be filled with the Spirit means that we want to live and we do live in a proper way with one another. Interesting, we will find later as we look further at this fifth chapter and into the sixth chapter that the construction that is used in the original language shows the effects of being filled with the Spirit. And in showing the effects of being filled with the Spirit means that wives submit to their husbands, husbands love their wives, children obey their parents in the Lord. Those are the effects of being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit concentrates on how we deal with our relationships with other people. That's a priority as we go through things. But it's not only our relationships with other people, it's our relationship with the Lord Himself. It's dealing with the areas where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shines His light on the Word of God, and you recognize that God is dealing with you. He shows you your sin, and what do you do about it? You see, joy comes as we repent of our sin, as we deal with it and confess it. Remember the Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. See, it is a connection between those who mourn over their sins and those who will be comforted there. And what happens in the Christian life is we don't deal with a clean slate with the Lord. We hold on to our sin and we hold it in our lives and we don't confess it and deal with it. We don't repent and turn from it to the Lord Jesus. We don't want to give it up. And we just let those things just lie there and don't deal with those areas of sin in our life. See, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and shows us where we're lacking. He brings to mind commandments into our heart and mind, and we need to deal with the sin when He does that to us. See, we need to confess our sins not only generally, where we'd say, Lord, forgive me all my sins today, but sometimes particularly, forgive me, Lord, for my bitterness towards my husband. Forgive me, Lord, for my insensitivity towards my wife. Lord, forgive me for the way you talked about my money and I was unwilling to deal with it, God. Forgive me for the rebellion that's in my life. Oh, Lord, I confess it and I call it what it is. I don't call it something else. To be filled with the Spirit means that you're a person that is dealing with sin before the Lord, taking it to the Lord, and resting in the work of Jesus Christ for you on your behalf. Being filled with the Spirit means that you put to death your sinful independence from God. That's the problem in the garden. I pointed it out before. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They said, we want to do our own things. We want to call our own shots. Satan, you've got a good plan. We'll go that route. We'll be like God. We'll know good and evil. We want to be sinfully independent from God. We want to be our own boss, our own Lord, our own master. But being filled with the Spirit, one of the effects of being filled is you begin to put to death your sin and put to death your sinful independence from God. And it means to rely on Christ rather than self-reliant on our own power and strength. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, abide in me, just like the branch abides in the vine. Abide in me, because you can't do it in your own strength. And so it means to be dependent on Christ and the Spirit of God for strength there. And it means to be open to the Lord, to hear His Word as the Lord begins to zero in on commandments and brings them to mind. Don't start saying no to it. The Lord brings to mind that you should read your Bible. As He brings that idea into mind, as He brings the commands of God, or you should be attending worship, and you say, no, I'm not going to deal with it. I don't want it, Lord. Or he says you should be involved in dealing with your thought life and you resist them there. Being filled with the Spirit means to listen to the Spirit of God as he brings to mind the Word of God to you. Because the Spirit works always in conjunction with the Word of God. Well, to bring it right down to earth, come with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians. As you come to this book of Colossians, you'll find a parallel to our Ephesians 5 and 6 passage. Sort of the same thing, but said in different words here. In Colossians chapter 3, the key verse, or one of the key verses, becomes Colossians 3, verse 15. Let's hear that verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Notice that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with songs. Come back to Ephesians. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the same effect or the same connection. Those who are filled with the Spirit sing and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in Ephesians. You go to Colossians, those who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, what do? They speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as well. So there's a parallel between letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit. They are roughly synonymous with one another. If you go down further in the book of Colossians, notice what happens and what this all entails. Verse 18, wives submit to husbands. Verse 19, husbands love wives. Verse 20, children obey parents. Verse 22, slaves obey their masters, and masters rightly treat their workers as well. And what you have in Ephesians, if you come back there, notice verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives submit to husbands. Notice verse 25, husbands love wives. Notice 6 verse 1, children obey parents. Notice 6 verse 5, slaves obey their earthly masters. And so you have sort of commentary on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, the Spirit and Word are not divorced from one another. The Spirit and Word are wed together in a sense. They're in conjunction with one another. And so what you must do is have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to be in that Word. You have to listen to the preaching of the Word. You have to read your Bible. You have to memorize passages of the Scripture. And you have to study the Word not as an observer from a distance, but as a participant. As someone who interacts with that word and buries it in their heart, that devours it, that ends up, as F.F. Bruce described it, paid heed to what they have heard, bowed to its authority, assimilated its messages, its lessons, and translated them into daily living. Let me repeat that. Paid heed to what they have heard, bowed to its authority, assimilated its lessons, and translated them into daily living. We have to be people of the Word of God. Remember in the book of 1 John, remember how it speaks of those young men. You've overcome the evil one. And it says, the Word of God lives in you. Those were spiritual young men who had gone and really devoured the Scripture and had it in their lives, indwelling in their lives in a powerful fashion. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It also, in the Colossians passage, I think, deals with being tender-hearted and compassionate. Verse 12 of chapter 3, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Sort of the same things that we've been talking about is part and parcel of being filled with the Spirit. My friends, the way of being drunk with wine is foolishness. It's making a waste of the days. It's not making the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. His will is that you would be dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God who has invaded your life and come in. And now, my friend, what you must do is pray for His forgiveness and make the plans to walk in the Spirit of God. Don't live the old Gentile life. It's futile. It's wasteful. Put along away drunkenness and live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. You've been given the gift of the Spirit. He has come at your conversion. He is your down payment. He cries out through the word Abba Father in your heart. And God calls you to be wise and live out His will. And His will is that you would be dominated and controlled by the blessed Spirit of God. Living different sort of lives. Not the lives you once lived, but a new life. That people would see the blessedness and you would see the blessedness of the Spirit of God. Sometimes, my friends, we only speak of the Holy Spirit in powerful terms. We only deal with the Holy Spirit when it comes to certain gifts of the Spirit. We only talk about the Holy Spirit at certain times. But we need to talk about the Holy Spirit more. John Calvin has been described as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a wonderful description of John Calvin because he recognized that Christ is important, the Father is important, but the Spirit of God, He is important too. And He's not a force. He's, if I may say this without disrespect, He's not an it. He's a person. A person who has come and invaded our lives in a wonderful way. So, my friend, honor your guest, the Holy Spirit. Live filled with the Spirit. Overflowing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Joy in your life. Because joy comes in connection with the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we recognize, O Lord, at times we have grieved Your Spirit. We pray that You would forgive us, O Father. We, O Lord, have lived in independent ways. We have gone our own sinful way. We have sworn against You. We have just done what we wanted to do. Forgive us, God. O Lord, at times we have neglected our relationships with one another. We thought that they were inconsequential, but You say they're very important. They show the effects of the Spirit of God. They're connected with being filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to value our relationship with other people, but not only other people, with You as well. O Lord, sometimes we've done our own thing, and we've done it in our own strength. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to remember, yes, we must put forth the effort to mortify sin, but we must put Spirit-dependent effort in place. O Father, overwhelm us with the grace and glory of Your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.